Spotlight, the biblical commentary on the religious and secular media. Here's your host, Albert James Dagan.
No subject stirs controversy among Christians more than the subject of music. Even important doctrinal issues are often overlooked by some, whereas when it comes to their particular taste of music, they're ready to fight to the death in its defense. This is nowhere more evident than the controversy over whether certain forms of music are acceptable for the believer in Christ, especially whether certain forms of music are worthy of being incorporated into Christian ministry. Music goes back to the beginning of time. Scripture reveals that music exists in the heavenly realm. In his lament to the king of Tyrus, which Bible scholars consider a prophecy to Satan, Isaiah spoke of Satan's musical qualities. "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." What constitutes music? Is there good music and bad music? Or is it merely a matter of individual taste? And are all forms of music suitable as offerings to God? Men make all sorts of sounds with their mouths and with various objects. Yet not all objects may legitimately be classified as musical instruments. For example, typing on my computer keys produces sound. For me to call that sound music would be ludicrous. And while one may drum his fingers on his desk, that desk is not a musical instrument, even though it is being used as a drum for the moment. Why? Because musical instruments are designed for the specific purpose of producing music as the term is defined. Now, objects not specifically designed to play music may be used for that purpose, provided certain musical rules are applied. A wash tub can be turned into a bass fiddle of sorts by using a broom handle and some different gauges of string or wire. A jug can be turned into a one-note whistle to be used as an accompaniment for other instruments. But unless non-musical instruments are either altered or used in conjunction with musical instruments, the sounds they produce cannot be called music in itself. By the same token, even the sounds made on a musical instrument are not always music. If I picked up a violin and began to run the bow over the strings, you can bet I'd never be invited to play with the London Philharmonic. This is true because I don't know how to make music with that musical instrument. To be classified as music, sounds must meet the particular criteria that constitute music as defined not by anyone who thinks he knows what sounds good, but by those schooled and trained in the art and science of music. The point is that music, being both a science predicated upon mathematical precision of arranged notes and an art based upon one's ability to skillfully play those notes, is not merely what someone deems to be acceptable for listening. The Dictionary of the History of Ideas indicates that in Western civilization, impacted more than other parts of the world by the gospel of Christ, music has often been looked upon as a gift of God. Says the dictionary, "Music, to Sir Thomas Browne and many another, had in it something beyond sensuous sound to please the ear, an essential harmony that appealed even to reason and that could lead the mind to contemplation or knowledge of other things. And here, too, was a gift of God to which many might respond instinctively as well as intellectually with joy and profit. The immutable properties of music were often said to derive from mathematical proportions that were to be found in all creation." Within the broad spectrum of musical possibilities, there is room for the satisfying of just about every taste. All true music meets the scientific requirements. But all things being equal in terms of ability, the degree of artistry involved in the playing of music is dependent upon the complexity of the composition. Can present-day rock and rap stand as an equal among the more complex sounds of generations gone by? Certainly the complexity of the music being rendered determines the amount of artistry involved, and today the artistry is sorely lacking. Throughout human history, music has been used by an elite few to move the souls of the masses. Music and magic have been intimately connected from the earliest times. Over the course of time, music evolved at first to ever higher levels, which required greater artistic skills on the part of the musicians. In that regard, it reached its peak within Western civilization and during what may be called the era of Christian influence. The greater the understanding of God's existence and his high purpose for man, the greater man's arts and sciences flourished. That's not to say that even the civilized heathen were offering their compositions to God, but it is to say that the impact of the gospel reached into every area of human existence to bring a quality of excellence previously unknown. Not long after the Reformation, however, Renaissance man recognized the power of music to exalt the human spirit in the cause of humanism. The excellence of art and science, though gifts from God for man's benefit, fell victim to man's pride. Building upon the earlier excellence of those who strove to glorify God in their arts, ungodly men began to use the arts for personal profit. They recognized the impact that the arts, particularly music, can have upon human emotions. Before long, music was used less to glorify God and more to glorify man. Gradually, as man used music for his own pleasure rather than to please God, the quality of music began to suffer. And the purpose of music he has for the masses appealed more and more to the base nature of sin. Having risen from the primitive sounds of the heathen, music, as has all art, began to decline back to those primitive roots. I have said all this to lay the groundwork for the proposition that Christians must consider carefully the role music plays in their attitudes, feelings, and actions. It has also been necessary in order to consider whether some forms of music are suitable for offering to God. Let me say that in my flesh, I enjoy all types of true music. I do not enjoy rap, punk, metal, or other cacophonous noises, which media profiteers pass off as music. By all the rules of music, these are not music, certainly not music of a high order. If there is one area of dispute to which most of us can identify, it is the dispute between parents and children as to what kind of music is allowed in the home. Ever since music became popularized through the mass media, radio and phonograph records to start, videos and CDs at present, this dispute has raged from generation to generation. The turn of the century saw what parents at that time considered corruptible music such as ragtime. Those brought up on ragtime were horrified at the more promiscuous music and dancing styles of the 20s and 30s. During the 40s, music began to move toward a more primitive style. Drums and rhythm sections began to dominate the big band era. Parents at that time forgot how they had brought consternation upon their own parents with their popular music. The 50s saw a dramatic turn toward not only more primitive and sensuous music and dancing, but toward a decline in musicianship. Whereas the big bands required excellence of musicianship, small groups were used more and more as supporting roles for popular vocalists. Soon, the most popular groups consisted of nothing more than guitars and drums. At the same time, the primitive, soulish music carried a more promiscuous message that came through not only in the lyrics, but in the sound itself. The drug culture of the 60s made psychedelia the in thing, and again, parents whose worst vices may have been drinking alcohol and smoking were dismayed at the increase in the use of illegal drugs. True, drug use was popular among musicians, artists, and other creative people for decades prior to the 60s, but among the masses, drugs were still largely considered taboo. A high school junkie in the 50s was shunned and whispered about. The 70s saw an even greater move away from musical skills and toward licentious expression. What passed as music was used more and more with drugs to induce a hypnotic stupor, an escape from reality into a world of depression, anger, and rebellion against established authority. Since that time, the music of the 80s and 90s has built more intensely upon those themes. Today, rap music, the most primitive yet, has become some of the most popular, and the messages of rap bring the anger, hatred, and despair of the ghetto into every home. Those who promote rap say that it is the expression of today's youth, fed up with the disparity of wealth between the haves and have-nots. But if that's the message, then that same message can be conveyed with more musical skill. It isn't just the message. The beat works to stir up the anger and hatred, and the attitude is often one of total disregard for human life and property. As each generation has fulfilled Satan's purpose in bringing man to the brink of destruction and mindlessness so that he can be controlled by the world's servers for the New World Order, parents have justifiably been concerned. Yet many overlook the obvious differences in generational attitudes. The excuse often heard for this is, "Well, we had our music and we turned out okay. I guess our kids will survive this music." But did we turn out okay? Are we, as a generation, closer to God than our parents' generation? Or are we farther away? Was our parents' generation closer to God than their parents' generation? Or were they farther away? I believe that, yes, each generation has moved farther from God. This is apparent not only in the spiritual condition of each succeeding generation, but in the spiritual condition of the church. When we read the profound spiritual writings of our brethren from before the turn of the century, back to the time of the Reformation, we see a quality of godliness seldom evidenced by today's Christian authors. Each succeeding generation has become more and more absorbed in self, and the writings of each generation attest to the spiritual vacuum and lukewarm attitudes of today's church. Prior generations would never have thought to incorporate their worldly music into Christian worship. So why are today's sounds, including hard rock, used in such a way? The answer is that prior generations knew instinctively that there is the world's music and there is the church's music, and they are mutually exclusive. They did not insist that their favorite worldly music be incorporated into their worship. That distinction has been lost to the present generation because, as a whole, it is farther from God. I'm not saying there are no godly young people today. I am saying their judgment has been clouded by the world's influence upon their minds. The mass media did not have near the influence upon the minds of a few generations ago as they do today. It may be rightly argued that I am no better judge of what God wants than anyone else. I cannot tell you that, according to my authority, the music I like is what God likes, and the music you like is what God dislikes. So who is to judge what is right in terms of what we should listen to and what we should offer to God? To be honest, we must admit that our arguments for or against a particular type of music is based on what we've been sold as a generation. People are no different today than they were 6,000 years ago. Tastes in music and other things are acquired. They are not inbred. Any of us, were we born just prior to the 70s, would most likely be fans of hard rock. Were we born just prior to the 20s, we'd dance to the Charleston when it became popular. To argue otherwise would be to say that each generation is endowed with certain likes and dislikes from conception, especially Americans. Did the human race all of a sudden like rap music? Or is its popularity the result of exploitation by the media? We like what we've been fed from an early age. Although with maturity some tastes change, in general, we follow the mass cultural standards for our time, and the people feeding us those standards know how to manipulate us for their personal gain. Most things become time-worn. In order to keep the money coming in, new things must take their place. How can one improve upon the masters of classical music? They can't, so it becomes necessary to produce a different sound. Who can improve upon the great artistry of the big band era? No one. So it becomes necessary to produce yet a different sound. The bottom line being monetary profit. The less expensive it is to produce the product, the more profit can be made. Artistry does not come cheap. The primitive beat does. All these factors considered, the tastes of the previous generation must be deemed out. And the current tastes fed to each succeeding generation by the media profiteers must be deemed in. The problem is that without improvement, there must be degeneration. There is no other way to go. Since taste is thus induced, especially since it is induced largely by unregenerate men, no one, regardless of age, can argue for their particular taste when it comes to what is acceptable to God. The only source to which we can look for guidance is God's Word. Whatever Scripture says about music is what we are to hold to, regardless of our particular taste. The problem is that God's Word doesn't say a whole lot about musical styles. In fact, it doesn't say a whole lot about music. This doesn't mean, however, that music is unimportant in God's economy. All the verses pertaining to music relate to worship and praise of God. Musical instruments and the human voice are to be used for this purpose. Does this mean that all other music should be forbidden? At one time, and among certain sects of Christianity, certain music was forbidden. It still is among some. But Scripture doesn't forbid us from using music for other purposes. What is more important than the music itself is the attitude of the person playing or listening to the music. That being the case, some may argue for all sorts of musical styles, provided the heart's attitude is proper. Not necessarily. Regardless of motive, particular forms of music induce specific emotions and feelings in people. Some of those emotions and feelings are not conducive to holiness. Those who write musical scores for movies know the psychology of music and how certain kinds of music may be used to create feelings that draw the viewer into the plot of the film. Alfred Hitchcock's Psycho utilized a screaming synthesizer which induced fear as Norman Bates plunged his knife into his victims. Similar techniques are used in all horror movies in order to convey the message of danger and fear. There is music for suspense, action, sorrow, and every emotion known to man. Military personnel will attest that a military march induces feelings of power and unity with one's comrades in arms. Governments know which sounds stir patriotism and can use them to move the masses to support their schemes. Calls to patriotism are seldom more than calls to support for a particular government's power. The secret is to fool the masses into thinking they are being patriotic. Music serves that purpose well. Romantic themes utilize violins and other stringed instruments in compositions designed to produce feelings of tranquility and love. Western music is easily identified, as is that used for heavy drama. So too is sexually stimulating music and body music. David Rose's The Stripper conveys the same message whether or not you know the title of the tune. Most importantly, music from the past few decades especially is designed to instill feelings of agitation, anger, and rebellion. It caters to the desire of all sinful flesh to be free of the control of others, including God. No one who knows anything about these matters can deny this. Our minds immediately identify with the emotions conveyed through various forms of music. The reason most Christians think musical taste is unimportant is that they do not understand that the laws which govern music are created by God. They can be used as God intended, or they can be used as man intends. Or, for that matter, they can be used as Satan intends. Certainly there is a heavenly music, a style which characterizes holiness. Can one say that just any kind of music is suitable for offering to God? Can we imagine rock, rap, or even big band jazz being played before God's throne? Of course not. Not because these do not fall within the spectrum of music, but because the feelings and messages they convey by their very nature are soulish and contrary to holiness. The heavenly form of music can be approached here on earth. Just as we can identify the emotions conveyed through secular music, when it comes to music that exalts God, we likewise immediately identify it as worshipful. While the patterns may vary some, the quality of music for worship and praise falls within a narrow band that lifts the spirit, not just the soul, and exalts God in its measure. The Apostle Paul tells us that whatever we do, we should do all to the glory of God. And even though Scripture is silent on musical style, we instinctively know what should be used to glorify God. As much as I enjoy listening to big band music, I must admit that such music is not suitable for worship or praise. It lifts the soul, but not the spirit. That's not to say that all worldly music is evil in itself. It is to say that it is not conducive to spiritual edification. May we still enjoy it? I believe so. Just as eating and drinking are not always for nutrition, but for pleasure, so different music may be enjoyed as long as the thoughts and emotions it engenders are not sinful or it doesn't lend itself to the appearance of evil. This applies to all forms of music that are soulish in nature, including that through which the artist may claim they are glorifying God. Because one says one is glorifying God doesn't mean one is glorifying God. The only way we can truly glorify God is to live in obedience to His Word. And that obedience applies to the way we use music in our service to Him. This is where the Holy Spirit gives guidance. All our service to God must be prompted by God's Spirit. Otherwise, we are offering strange fire, coming from our own volition. We are producing wood, hay, and stubble, rather than gold, silver, and precious stones. We may accomplish many mighty works. We may produce great musical quality. We may use the proper words that should exalt God in our vocals. But if our service is of the flesh, it will reflect the works of the flesh and will not please God. And it doesn't matter how many testimonials or how many angel awards we receive. We are only fooling ourselves and leading the brethren astray. Therefore, if our worship is to be given through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, it stands to reason that all we do in the Spirit will reflect the fruit of the Spirit. And what are the works of the flesh as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit? Paul sums it up in Galatians 5:19-24. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Consider the quality, or lack thereof, of your favorite music, especially music from the past few generations. Does it reflect humility, the mind of Christ? Does it reflect love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, or any of the other qualities of the fruit of the Spirit? Some might argue that it speaks of love and joy, and that may sometimes be true, in the human sense. But the fruit of the Spirit is one fruit. It is not a pick-and-choose smorgasbord. We cannot choose love and joy and neglect the humility which the other qualities of the fruit express. True love and joy are inseparable from patience, peace, gentleness, etc. To use music that expresses the works of the flesh as an offering to God shows contempt for God's majesty. Although the music may in itself be neutral toward righteousness, or may even express in words one's love of God, it is still soulish. By insisting on its use for worship, praise, or spiritual edification, we tell God that we want to please our soulish nature rather than to please Him. We allow our disputes with other men over individual tastes of the flesh to intrude into our spiritual service. If we have been crucified with Christ, then we are dead to our fleshly desires. This doesn't mean they don't exist. They are not dead, we are. But they continue to plague us as long as we reside in the sinful flesh. Our spirits and souls have been redeemed, but our flesh is very much alive. And our souls, that element of our consciousness which must weigh the desires of the flesh against the desires of God's Spirit within us, is often torn between pleasing God and pleasing self. Even though our soul has been saved, it can only act in accordance with the light that it has received. And the only light God has given us is His Word. As we study the Scriptures, His Spirit illumines our minds, our souls, and convicts us of our sins and errors. It is up to us to respond in obedience to that conviction. God has set the standard, and all arguments should cease. Especially in the disputes between parents and their children, arguments should cease. Children who argue that their ways are different from their parents' ways may be technically correct, but it isn't a matter of whose way among any class of people is right. There's only one way, and that is God's way. Now, since God's way demands obedience of children to their parents, there should be no argument from the children. They are to obey their parents regardless of their own desires, except in cases where they are commanded to sin, and it doesn't matter who is technically right. Ephesians 6:1 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That's all there is to it. There need be no strife in households if children will obey their parents, excluding abusive parents. If there is strife among parents and children, the children are wrong, period. While God's Word tells us to live in the Spirit, many producers of contemporary Christian music cater to the flesh. Like the world, they know where the profits lie. This is why some of the best, most worshipful music is the least expensive. It isn't in as much demand because the Christian media, much of which is owned by non-believers, mimic each generation's particular sounds in order to get the most dollars out of the Christian market. Believers must wake up to the fact that the enemy of our souls has conned us into thinking that anything is acceptable to God if we are convinced in our own minds that it is offered out of a motive of love. While motive is important, God tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. Saul's motive in offering his strange fire was, in his own mind at least, pure, but he disobeyed the clear instruction of God's prophet. So too, many Christians offer strange fire, thinking they are doing God a service. When the day of the Lord comes and every work is tried by fire, they will be sorely disappointed to find that they were really serving their own flesh.
You have been listening to Media Spotlight, biblical commentary on the religious and secular media. Media Spotlight is dedicated to the task of informing Christians of present trends in the mass communications media that are seducing the minds of men and keeping them from a full relationship with God. This ministry is sponsored by you, the listener, through your prayers and financial support. If you'd like to have a part in supporting this ministry and wish to receive our regular publications and special reports, write to Media Spotlight, Post Office Box 290. That's Box 290, Redmond, Washington, 98073. Thank you for listening. Until next time, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus.